song or I'll get in big trouble. Today, we're going to start talking about the nature of truth. And this kind of stuff gets me excited. It reminds me of, I tutored my nephew this week. I love tutoring my nephew. It's quality time that I get with him. When he was little, I had a lot of time with him. Now I barely do. And when he got in my car for tutoring, he told me he needed a new pair of shoes. He knows who to go to when he needs a new pair of Nikes. Go to Aunt Shelley. I kind of need a new pair of shoes, Aunt Shell, but I'm not saying you have to buy me any. Okay, so I made a promise to him a long time ago that Uncle Jeff and I don't have any kids, so we'll buy you what you need, you know. And it was what just, I don't know, it was worth the $54 of Famous Footwear just to have 15 minutes in a shoe store watching a kid. Having fun with him, trying on the shoes, the high tops. He couldn't get his foot into an 8, and he was so proud of himself. I can't fit in an 8. Look at this, Aunt Shell. We're jumping around laughing. So bought him a new pair of shoes, and it cracked me up because we ended up coming to the church then for tutoring. I tutor him back in the youth room, and he ended up, and we had some conversation with Cindy. And I don't know if you noticed, Cindy, how he was jumping the whole time he was talking to you. Because, you know, after you get brand-new Nike tennis shoes, you jump and run in front of everybody because now you can really move, you know. Look at me. He's jumping around. And it just made me think of something like, we have a new heart within us. Amen? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's convicting to me that with that new heart within us, we ought to be like a kid with a new pair of tennis shoes on. We ought to be smiling, bringing joy to the world, bringing our witness, and even in the midst of trial and heartache, not losing our peace. Amen? And just living life to the fullest. And everywhere we go, people should notice, hey, you know, spiritually speaking, they're jumping around. They got a new pair of shoes on, okay? So this is exciting. So I want to talk today about the nature of truth. We need to put on our thinking caps. We're going to think a little bit philosophically here, but the reason we do this is to show that the Christian faith is not hype. The Christian faith is not emotionalism. The Christian faith is what? Based on truth, which is what drives the train? Facts. The facts. Our faith is in facts, okay? And feelings come and go. So let's pray before we start. Father, I praise you and I thank you so much that we are a new creation. That if any man, woman, teenager, or child be in Christ, old things passed away, all things are become new. And may we, I remember those days as a child, get a new pair of tennis shoes and just, you'd be so excited, you'd feel so different. Lord, we don't have just a new pair of tennis shoes. We have a brand new heart. We have a heart that has been saved from sin, redeemed from hopelessness, guilt erased, and we have been put on a mission to live this life, to bring as many other people as we can to that place and to that day when you do return, when you remake this old earth and this old heaven by fire, not to destroy it, but to purge it and make it glorious and right, and we are longing for that day. We have such a wonderful position here. A wonderful way that we should live. And I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, because you are in the people of God, you are here in our midst at Norwin Alliance Church, I just ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we just be excited about your truth. That we would not be ashamed. Father, that we would live a life that shows people Jesus is real. Heaven is real. Forgiveness and life are very, very real. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the nature of truth, what page is that in your book? Anybody have it? Okay. E1. All right, so E1, the nature of truth. We're going to talk about the law of non-contradiction. And every Christian should get familiar with the law of non-contradiction. You should make your children aware of the law of non-contradiction. The law of non-contradiction is a first principle. Philosophically speaking, it's one of the first principles. Now, a first principle is a principle that is either undeniable or quickly reducible to the undeniable. It's a philosophical principle that is, if you will, self-evident, or quickly reducible to what is self-evident. There are just things, for example, in mathematics, that we accept as self-evident. We don't need any further proof. These are called, in mathematics, they're called axioms. Things that you don't have to prove any further because they are self-evident. And the law of non-contradiction is one of those things. Now, I put another example of one of the first principles up on the board here. There is a first principle that says nothing cannot cause something. Or only being can cause being. Now, does everybody agree that that's self-evident? Nothing can never cause something, right? If there is absolutely nothing, it can never be the cause of something. Now, that's another first principle, and that is called the law of negative causality. Now, who would, just looking at the law of negative causality for a minute as a rabbit trail, what do you think that applies to that I shared with my nephew when I was tutoring him not too long ago, because he's in seventh grade at Norwin, and the whole worksheet we had to do this Tuesday was all Darwinian evolution, the whole thing. Seventh grade, Norwin, and the whole thing. I had to sit with my nephew and look at pictures of skeletal structures as he was indoctrinated with the thought that just looking at these three pictures of supposed things that have been put together show Darwinian evolution, okay? But what do you think negative causality has to do with? When we say that nothing cannot cause something, what does that combat in the atheistic way?
Evolution.
Yeah, the Big Bang's origin or evolution, exactly, because no matter what you want to say about what atoms originally banged together, the question still remains, right? Where did the original stuff come from? Okay, so, but we're not going to deal with that right now. We'll deal with that when we go to reasons to believe in God. The first principle we want to focus on is the law of non-contradiction. Now, what the law of non-contradiction says, and we use it all the time in everyday life, we just don't realize it. Being cannot be non-being, or, to put it more simply, opposites cannot both be true. Well, that's pretty self-evident, right? Now, let me give you a simple example. Two opposing propositions cannot both be true at the same time. So, either Shelley Prindle is standing in front of the fellowship hall right now, or what? Or Shelley Prindle is not standing in front of the fellowship hall right now. But one thing we know for sure is, I can't be doing both at the same time. Are you with me? This is not a Christian principle. This is just a philosophical principle, and it's called the law of non-contradiction. Opposites cannot both be true at the same time. And we function according to that logic every single day, don't we? And we build our lives around that principle. So, a person who, spiritually speaking, now let's bring this to a spiritual level. A person who, spiritually speaking, says, you know what, Sue? Jesus can be your way to God, but he's not my way to God. Okay? What they are saying is that opposites can both be true, aren't they? Jesus is the only way to God, or Jesus is not the only way to God. Now, the law of non-contradiction would tell us that only one of those things can be true at once, right? However, what's happened in our society is when it comes to spiritual things, the world has kind of like thrown that out the window. But it's ridiculous to do so, because if you make the statement that opposites can both be true, here's why this is undeniable or reducible to the undeniable. If I make the statement that opposites can both be true, what about the opposite of the statement I just made? I'm just going to let that sink in for a minute. Everybody, I know, because it took me a while at first, my first time. Look at this. If I say opposites can both be true, that's what I believe. Opposites can both be true. What about the opposite of the statement you just made? What is it? Opposites cannot both be true. So you just denied the very thing that you said. Do you see that? Do you see why this, okay, does not work? Because the minute I say, and Norman Geisler in one of his great books said it this way, he said, for the person who affirms that opposites can both be true does not hold that the opposite of his statement is true.
Amen.
Do you see that? Okay, now, just trying to get you to think a little bit logically. All right, you cannot make this statement because if you make this statement, then you ask yourself the question, what about the opposite of the statement you just made? Okay? You deny your own statement then. So we know undeniably with self-evident principles that this thing is true. Being cannot be non-being, and two opposing propositions cannot both be true at the same time. Okay? So that's just simple logic. Now, we want to apply this to relativism in the spiritual realm. Now, here is another fancy way to express the law of non-contradiction. A, and you notice we always have to get mathematical, don't we? Listen, math and philosophy, they go right together. Pastor, someday in the church we're going to offer a math and algebra class for adults. Just an algebra class to get these people to love algebra again. How many of you would like to retake algebra now? With me, showing you what it's, okay, so we're getting some takers. Oh yeah, she blows me a kiss but says no thanks. All right. A cannot be equal to not A. Now I gave you an example. Either Shelley Prindle is standing in front of the room right now or Shelley Prindle is not standing in front of the room right now. Okay, A cannot be equal to not A. So here's another question for you. Now just think logically with me. Can a door be both opened and closed at the same time? And the answer is no. That's very simple to understand. And I'm actually going to go over here to the door, just make sure that everybody does understand that. This door is closed, right? Now, it is open. It is either closed or it is open. But an open door is not the same thing as a closed door. Now, there's a reason I'm belaboring this point. Now, is there anybody in the room who would like to challenge me and say that an open door is the same thing as a closed door? Anybody? Because when I teach this in high school classes, if any wise guy raises their hand and says, Mrs. Prindle, philosophically speaking, an open door is the same thing as a closed door. I would check up on my liability insurance and say to the student, okay, this is an open door. You go over there, get down on your haunches, line up ready, and then when I say on your mark, get set, go, you run as fast as you can through the open door. I never get a volunteer. Never. Because in the world of reality, what is true? The law of, say it with me, the law of non-contradiction. So this is a simple illustration that I would use in every high school classroom. This is either closed or it is open. And if you say that you believe that it can be both at the same time, you could end up with a very bad headache or a concussion. Right? Now stay with me because I'm going to show you a very simple switch off then that you can share with people. A very simple switch off. Yeah, Lindy.
This might be completely off topic here, but I think it depends on what you're talking about. They could be if it could be true or false. Because if you're talking if you're just talking about open doors and shut doors, what about someone who's tall and short? Is someone who's tall, tall? Yes. Someone who's short, short? Yes. Is someone who's shorter than the shortest person?
Right, and then you're getting more into definitions. Right.
At the same time.
Well, you have to make sure that your definitions are accurate then.
That's
so you're right. Yes, you're getting into another.
Exactly what you're
That's right. Exactly. So definitions are very, very important. Precision is very important then when you're dealing with this, okay? Now, watch this switch off. In the spiritual realm, what happened there? Ooh, okay. Let's just exit out of there and try this one more time. Now, I've had the enemy try to do a lot of weird things to me, but I've never had the text double over like that. Okay, can Jesus be the only way to God and not the only way to God at the same time? Now, if you switch it over into the spiritual realm and you think of it in terms of the door, okay? Jesus, now pretend this isn't a closet, you know, because the person running through to here was still going to hit their head. Pretend this is an open door, okay? Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is not the only way to God. You with me? What's true? Now, here's the jump that a lot of people who are not Christian would not go to, but I'm going to explain that in a minute. More real than natural truth is spiritual truth. Amen? Because which came first, the natural or the supernatural? The supernatural. Okay, so watch this. Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is not the only way to God. Now, if we take it back to the door level, if you want to say to me, Shelley, Jesus is not the only way to God. You can think he's your only way and you'll be okay, and I can think he's not the only way and I'll be okay. Do you know what I would say to that person? I'd label the open door, he's the only way to God. I'd label that door right now, he's not the only way to God. I'd say, you think both of those things are true? Okay. Step back here. Run really, really. Here's the thing. This analogy works really good because when we are only talking about material doors in the law of non-contradiction, somebody may end up with a concussion or an injury. And that's terrible. But when you're talking about spiritual laws in the law of non-contradiction, somebody can end up in eternal damnation. You see the difference? Because what is natural has some effect, but what is supernatural has more effect. Amen? So we got to use our thinking here, because what the world is doing is it's trying to get us to believe that in the realm of spiritual things, relativism is okay. But everyone who would say that still functions by these laws in the natural realm. Amen? But we as Christians got to get our head on straight, okay? Because the God who made the stuff and the minds that we have to make those doors is the God who made supernatural truth. Amen? And he is as serious about supernatural truth, more serious than he is about doors. Because he doesn't want you to bang your head on a door. But he certainly doesn't want you to be eternally damned. Now, here's where we're going. So we talk about, let's think about this for a minute, the law of gravity, for example. The other thing about truth is not only is it the law of non-contradiction, but truth is absolutely unyielding and uncompromising. Okay? Truth, as is applied to the natural world, does not care what you think about it. Now, when I was little, I used to, we have like this little block wall near where our garage is. And I'm sure, I mean, I did a lot of strange things as a child. I cut up telephone books. I ripped all the pages out of a telephone book and I would cut it up into like fours so I could make as many papers as possible. Go into my bedroom and pretend I was passing out papers because I wanted to be a teacher. Okay, I did stuff like that. So I was really strange. But the other thing that I did was I would go off that wall, and it was about this high, and I would take an umbrella, try to jump up as high as I could and see if I could drift down with the umbrella when I was really little, like fly. Did anybody ever try to fly? Okay, there's three other weirdos. Okay, so, but here's the thing. What I found out very quickly was that the law of gravity didn't really care if I was cute and had curly hair and wasn't this adorable that she was. The law of gravity didn't care. I fell just the same, scraped myself up just the same, right? So if you choose to go off the top of a tall building and say, I defy the law of gravity. I don't believe in the law of gravity. I hereby defy the law of gravity. Watch me jump. Boop. See you later. Okay? Because the law of gravity doesn't give a rip how you feel about it. You're going down. Okay? In the natural world, and that's what we build buildings and airplanes and everything that we do based on the what? Law of gravity. We build and we function and we do medical technology and everything that we do, cell phones, based on mathematical laws. How many engineers in here say yes? You have to go to school and you have to learn the mathematical principles because you can't build against it. Amen? It doesn't care what you think. It doesn't care what you want to build. You've got to build according to that natural truth. Now, that's called natural law, and it is at work in the universe. But here's what we got to remember. Supernatural truth is even greater because it's the origin of natural truth. Amen? So as reliable as natural laws are, you better bet your bottom dollar you can depend on supernatural laws. So when we go to the Bible and Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. When he says that, you better bet your bottom dollar that it is being revealed. Amen? And that you can't, look at what God's saying here. You can't take the truth and suppress it and try to hold it back and think that you're going to win. Just like me fighting the law of gravity out by my driveway. I'm going down, right? Okay, now watch this. I want to show you an actual example from Jesus in the New Testament. I want everybody to take their Bible, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Now, like Lindy said, in the natural realm, you've got to be real clear in your definitions, okay? In the spiritual realm, it's the same thing. There are a lot of things in the Bible that we call gray areas, things about which we can debate. But there are spiritual laws in the Bible that are absolutely and completely undeniable, amen? And you better function by them or you are going down. Ken. Well, if you read, you have to read the whole thing of Romans 1 in context, and what it's saying is that as people degenerate and they replace worship of God with worship of idols and created things, God begins to actually reveal His wrath against them, and I mean ultimately He will in a future event, but we of all have sensed the wrath of God coming against our life when we try to push back His truth and function as we want. We become discontented, we live under guilt, you know. Things start to spin out of control, natural consequences. But ultimately, I believe he's talking about someday, his wrath from which we as Christians are saved ultimately is going to be revealed. But the key that I love about this verse is in the Greek, this word actually means to push back. Remember, we talked about that in the beginning of apologetics. The truth is always coming at you. You have to actually push it back. Okay, now look at this. Let's go to Luke chapter 18 and see where we want to pick this up. Verse 18. Okay, now, a ruler comes to Jesus, and first of all, whatever your translation is, in verse 18, what does he call Jesus? Okay, the ESV version says, good teacher, all right? Now, that's great because Jesus is my best teacher, amen? But obviously this guy didn't know him as what? He wasn't addressing him as God. He was a little confused on Jesus' identity, but he says, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus was saying that because he knew this man wasn't really understanding him as being God. You know what I mean? And if this man's looking at him thinking he's just a good rabbi or a good teacher, Jesus wanted to make sure he understood, look, the only person that is good is God. We have no righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. He said, Jesus looked at him and he said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And the ruler said, all these I have kept from my youth. All right. So, first of all, that's not true. Okay. I mean, if I look at that list, in my mind alone, now I have actually, you know, I have actually lied. I have actually stolen. You know what I'm saying? But in my mind alone, I've murdered. Jesus went on to say, if you hate somebody in your heart, if you say to your brother, you fool, and wish them ill, that you have murdered them in your heart. I mean, we are all murderers. And there's probably not a person in here who hasn't lusted in their mind at least. Are you with me? So this wasn't true, but Jesus was having this ongoing trying to get this guy to think. And he said, okay, so Jesus is like, okay, you're going to tell me you've obeyed all those commandments? He said, okay, then one thing you still lack, all right? Jesus knew what this man couldn't admit that he had rightfully dealt with. He got him right where it hurt, okay? And he looked at the guy and he said, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So Jesus was nailing him right where it hurts. He knew this guy was holding back. This guy was not ready to give everything to God. Amen? So when he hit him where it hurt, the guy said, when he heard these things, the Bible says, the man became very sad because he was very rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who had heard this conversation, then said, who can be saved? And Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And the conversation goes on. And then in verse 31, taking the 12, he said to them, okay, and we don't hear any more about the rich young ruler. Now here's what I want you to get about this. This is so opposed to the way much of the church is functioning. This guy comes to Jesus, he's a seeker. Amen? And he asks Jesus these questions, and Jesus starts confronting him, and the young man is not ready to yield himself. Now, maybe he did, we don't know what happens to him later, but we are looking at this instant, and we're saying, okay, he wasn't ready to yield himself to Jesus. And the man was very sad and obviously walked away from Jesus, right? And notice what the Bible does not say. It doesn't say, well, then Jesus ran over to him. Oh, my goodness. Well, I don't want you to leave me. I still want you to follow me. That's okay. If you're not ready to yield that, if you really don't want to go by my standards, that's okay. I just want you to be safe. No, because even God himself, listen to this, cannot deny his own character. Amen? And it is his character to have put into motion out of his own being supernatural laws by which the world functions. And Jesus, I'm sure, was heartbroken, but he did not run to the man and say, well, that's okay, you can believe and do whatever you want. I just want you to be safe in the kingdom of God. No, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, amen, you are going to yield your life and your heart to God. This is, to me, this is one of the most stunning conversations in the Bible as far as God abides by his supernatural laws and does not give in. And it's a sad thing, and it's something that has really convicted me lately because, I'm thinking about loved ones and friends that I know, and I just know that they do not know the Lord. And it's not good enough to say, well, I hope for the best, you know. Or, I really love them, or I'll just pray, blah, 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 blah. No. We have to be real with people. I had a wonderful opportunity with a young person who came to me lately and said, Shelley, if I don't give up eating meat during Lent, am I still okay with God? Well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about what makes a person right with God. And then we got into the whole conversation about the sacrifice of Jesus. These are supernatural laws that are real. Now the thing is, as unyielding as the law of gravity, amen, is how unyielding are the supernatural laws of the Bible. And God is going to abide by them. And we are going to abide by them. And what I mean is, if you refuse it and you reject it, you will end up separated from God and his plan. Because that's just the way that things work. Now, here's the question. What is our basis for believing that spiritual truth is just as real as natural truth? What enables us to go from the open and closed door to the Jesus is the only way or not the only way? As Christians, the answer is pretty simple, but not something that people usually think through. There is a basis for it. Now, the reason we get confused is because we don't trace everything back to the beginning. And it all starts at the beginning. Listen, the reason my heart was broken when I was doing evolution study with my nephew who's in seventh grade at Norwin is because these kids are being absolutely indoctrinated. Okay, absolutely indoctrinated by people they respect, professors, doctorates. And they are not being given the other side. And I've pulled some of the parents from Norwin School District, and they don't even know that their kids are being taught this. So it's not being combated from the other side. Now, they're being absolutely indoctrinated. Why do you think the devil works so hard to indoctrinate people against the creation of mankind? Because it all goes back to the beginning. What you believe about the origin of the universe and humankind is absolutely critical to everything else you believe. It really is. Okay? Yes, that's right. And that's what I've been saying. I've been saying if we teach kids that they're highly evolved animals, they behave like highly evolved animals. They have no hope. They don't respect each other. It's survival of the fittest. Okay? It's whatever's best for me. And the enemy knows this. So the importance of a biblical understanding of the creation of the universe cannot be overrated. You can't write that off and say, well, as long as my child believes that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, they also must believe that God Almighty created them by His own hand. Amen? Yes, they'll be saved by believing in Jesus, but if you want a fully biblical worldview that's not going to crumble, that's going to apply to everything in life, that's important. Now, here's why. Darwinian thinking allowed the foundation for what we're in now. We are in postmodern age. And postmodernism is the belief that there is no absolute truth. Okay? Postmodernistic thinking is there is no absolute truth. Relativism. But it is Darwinian evolution that really puts us in that realm as far as material and spiritual thinking. Here's why. Now, I came up with this kind of graphic to explain this. In a biblical Christian view, before there was anything else, there was God. God created all things material, amen? And God created our what? Our minds. All right, now this is important. So, God is the base, and outflowing from God is matter, all material things, and our minds. When evolutionary thought came into prominence, this is what it's built on. Everything comes from what? There is no mind, no supernatural being, no spiritual mind or heart behind creation, behind the universe, I should say. It is just billions and billions of years, random time and chance, natural selection has somehow, and it would take an absolute miracle for this to happen, guided creation into more and more intricacy and ability to work in complicated stuff. And I mean, you know, 100 years, it couldn't get done in 100 years. Natural selection and random chance needed 1,000,000 years. No, it needed 5 billion years. The more time you give it, the more organized things become. Yeah, last time I checked, if I drop a deck of cards from here in my hand to the floor, they are not going to end up in any beautiful order. I use the example when I used to teach high school. If I took the time, and it is something it sounds like I would do, because I tried to memorize the dictionary once, but if I ever took the entire dictionary, Webster's dictionary, and cut it letter for letter apart, not just words, but every letter apart, okay, if I could ever do that, and I could hold that all in a bowl and spill it to the floor right in front of you right now, you know that because of random chance, because that's how random chance works, because of random chance, and all the time it would take those tiny little letters to hit the floor, they'd float, picture them. You know that by the time they hit the floor, it would spell out all kinds of words and sentences, right? No, Shelley, it needs billions of years. Random chance works much better over billions of years. Okay. I've never flown, but take me up in an airplane. You know, get me so many hundreds of thousands of feet above the surface of the earth. Now I'll spill the bowl out. Now they have more time to land. Certainly it'll get more organized. No! It gets more disorganized, all right? But I diverge. Okay, so anyway, you know that matter, unguided by any supernatural mind or person, organized itself, and matter, we highly evolved animals, somehow the material stuff of us developed and got more complicated and organized than we actually have now thinking minds, and we're able to create, invent on our own religious beliefs that help comfort us, that help make us more moral people. Do you see the backwards thinking? God creates matter in the mind, and in this case, matter creates mind in religion. That's really important, because we know this is true. And if this is true, then God stuff, supernatural stuff, is more real than what? Material stuff. More real than my brain. You right? You with me? I can't invent religion. God made it, and it's more real than material stuff. And because of that, we know if you believe that you can't run through that open door over there, then you better even more so believe that you are not entering the kingdom of God unless you enter by the God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. That's it. That's what the Bible says. Now, that is what we believe from inside and understanding of the Christian worldview. It behooves us. I love that word. I've been waiting to use that word in this class. Don't you love behoove? Let's just say it again. Who else likes it? Behoove. It's a good one. Yeah, that's a good. Use it with your kids. It behooves me. Okay. It behooves us to make sure our children understand this graphic, and that they then understand that door principle, because they are going to be taught otherwise. And if you have never, it's really amazing to me, if they go out into that and you've never given them a basis, it's amazing how quickly somebody can become confused. But if you talk with people and give them just a little bit of a basis, it is amazing how easily they can build their worldview. Okay? And I meant to copy, I'll bring it next week. There was an article in Christianity Today at the tail end about an atheist. This girl became an atheist. She was a known atheist at 4 years old. And by 11 years old, she was debating all the Christians in her class, and she had other Christian kids in her class, like giving her death threats because she was such an atheist. And she talked about how through apologetics, through friends, and then eventually through big-time, big-hitter apologists, she came to realize that her worldview didn't make sense. And then she came to commit it to heart, you know? And God saves people in different ways, but we've got to build that basis for our kids so that they can understand. All right, this is the last part, but we're not going to have time. I'll finish up the pervasion of God's truth. And remember, next week we are definitely going to go, we're going to start the main reasons that a person should believe that the Bible is truly from God and not the work of men. And there are probably people sitting in this room who don't know how to articulate those reasons. So bring anyone that you think would want to hear that. We'll finish this up in about 10 minutes, and then we'll go to that next week. Okay, let's pray. Father, I am just thanking you this morning that you truly are the basis for everything. Lord, we build ourselves up in our own minds, and we think that we are so powerful and have so much control, and absolutely, positively, we do not. You have all control. And I thank you, God, that unlike the things of this world that can so easily change, you can be depended on. Your word stands. Your truth is unyielding. It is uncompromising. And that can be a scary thing, but it is also the most comforting thing in the universe to know this, that if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, if we do what your supernatural law requires, if we believe on you, if we place our faith in your truth, the enemy does not, cannot have us. And if we confess our sins, here's a clear one in your word, God, and somebody may need to hear this, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is an inviolable truth of your word. It cannot be changed. And I thank you for that, God. Don't let the enemy steal from us truth. Make sure that we pass on to the next generation the basic thoughts of a biblical Christian worldview so that our children can thrive, so that we can spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.